We read from Romans chapter 13, verses 8 to 14. Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. The commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and whatever other command there may be, are summed up in this one command: love your neighbour as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbour. Therefore, love is the fulfilment of the law. And do this, understanding the present time. The hour has already come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armour of light. Let us behave decently, as in the daytime, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ, and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the flesh.
It's coming. The time is coming to rub your eyes and wake up from your sleep. It's coming. The time is coming, for God's salvation is nearer now than when we first believed.
Amen.
It's coming. The time is coming. Night is almost over. Day is about to dawn. It's coming. The time is coming. So leave what you do in the dark behind. Overindulgence, negative criticisms, filling our eyes and minds with unhealthy images, jealousies and fights. It's coming. The time is coming. Put on the armour of light instead, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Then walk in the daylight, righteous and true, with nothing at all to hide. For it's coming. The time is coming. Waiting. Waiting. There's many ways of waiting, isn't there? I remember as a child, young child, waiting for Christmas. But it wasn't a kind of sat in the dentist's waiting room waiting to go and see the dentist. It wasn't a passive waiting, knowing that something's happening, but just getting on with life. It was a very positive waiting, active waiting. And I remember going to the cinema as a child as well. That was a really exciting time, waiting to get into the cinema. In those days, you used to queue. Anybody remember queuing to go and see films? Yeah, so the waiting would start, the excitement would start as you got in the queue at the cinema. And then as you got in there, you know, you'd have to sit and wait for the adverts to start. And then the adverts started and you knew that it was going on a bit more. And then you got the previews and the trailers, and it was getting exciting because, you know, it was getting closer and closer and closer. And then you'd get the black screen with the BBFC ratings or whatever, and it was almost as if time stood still. Do you remember that kind of waiting? You know it's going to happen, but... And then the film would start, and that was fantastic. That was fantastic. I love films. I mean, I still love films, but I don't get quite so excited about waiting to see films these days. No. some I do. But Christmas too, as a child, part of the build-up to Christmas, waiting for Christmas Day, I'd go out carol playing with my father. We'd have an advent calendar and have to eat a chocolate every day. And maybe light a candle as well. We had an advent candle that would light up. And then on Christmas Eve, putting out our pillowcases. You know, no stockings for us. We had a generous Father Christmas come to our house. But I'm sure I'm looking back with rose-tinted glasses. But my recollection was of enjoying the moments, the anticipation, the waiting. There was purpose in it. It was great. But these days, it's more like, how can I fit in everything I need to do before the day comes? And I get so cross with myself because that's not what I want. That's not what I want at all. And I think lots of us, we're just swept by, we're swept on by the traditions, the culture, and a lot of them have absolutely nothing to do with the real reason of Christmas. But we just kind of go along with it. It's almost as if we're sleepwalking. We need to wake up. You know, sleepwalking, it's an interesting practice. Anybody here own up to sleepwalking?
Yeah. My daughter did.
Right. So, well, you might be able to tell me whether this is true then. Apparently, sleepwalkers are easily directed. You can turn them round and suggest they go back to bed. And then in the morning, they will not have any recollection of what's going on or what has happened. They can be so easily directed and persuaded to do things. But it's the same with spiritual sleepwalking. If you're a spiritual sleepwalker, you can lack any sense of spiritual purpose, but just fall into line with the spirit of the age. So if people around you are materialistic and focusing on material things, then that's what you'll do. You'll adopt the same values. If people you work with are driven by ambition to get to the top, well then, that's what you'll do. You'll have the ambition and be driven to get to the top. And if people around you are insisting that sex outside marriage is good, is okay, or that homosexuality is an acceptable lifestyle, then spiritual sleepwalkers will probably go along with that too. Sort of drifting through life, letting their values and attitudes and actions be dictated by the world around instead of influencing the world with Christian values. You know, things are no different today than they've ever been. The passage that Stephen read to us, the Apostle Paul was concerned about the same problem in his day. In his letter to the Christians in Rome, he concludes chapter 13 with an earnest challenge to wake up! Wake up! Live a godly life in the midst of an ungodly world. And having just encouraged the Christians in Rome to love, he goes on to say, verse 11, wake up to your imminent salvation. Verse 11, make sure that you don't get so absorbed and exhausted in taking care of all your day-by-day obligations that you lose track of the time and doze off, oblivious to God. The night is about over. Dawn is about to break. Be up and awake to what God is doing. God is putting the finishing touches on the salvation work he began when we first believed. You know how it is when you first wake up in the morning. Particularly this time of year, if it's still dark and it's cold outside, you can do one of two things. You can jump up out of bed, begin to think about the responsibilities of day, pry your eyes open and get moving. Or, which is my preference, you can just roll over, go back to sleep. Yeah. The danger of doing that, though, is you don't actually get up and get on with the day and life passes you by. And that's the point of what the Apostle Paul is saying here. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. Now, do you know our salvation is in three tenses? Yes, it is. We have been saved. We have been saved from the penalty of sin in the past. Ephesians 2 verse 8 says, it's for by grace that you have been saved through faith. This is not from yourselves, it's the gift of God. We are being saved. We are being saved from the power of sin in the present. 1 Corinthians 1:18 says, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. And thirdly, we shall be saved from the very presence of sin in the future. Romans 5 verse 9. Since We have now been justified by his blood. How much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? And that's the one the Apostle Paul's talking about. The same thing that he called in chapter 8, the glory which should be revealed in us, or the redemption of our body and our glorification. This is our ultimate salvation, the day that Christ returns, when we enter his presence, when we are made completely like him. That day is nearer in time than it's ever been. Certainly since before we became a follower of Jesus. You know, that might not sound very profound, but it's true, isn't it? It's true. None of us knows the time of Christ's return, but every generation can say it's nearer than the generation before. And the Apostle Paul uses that as an incentive for us to wake up and get moving, spiritually speaking, to clothe ourselves with the likeness of Jesus. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. Verse 12. So Paul likens this present age, when Christ is physically absent, to night time. And the return of Christ, the establishment of his kingdom on earth, he likens to daybreak. That makes sense. When Christ was first on the earth, he brought a brief period of daylight. Jesus said in John 9, verse 4, I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. When he ascended to heaven, a sun set and the world plunged into the darkness of night, so to speak. But the day is coming, as the prophet Malachi put it. The Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings. Christ is coming back again, and the light of day will dawn once more. It's imminent. It could happen any time. That's always been true. That's always been true since the day that Jesus returned to heaven. But it's nearer today than when we first believed. We could stand before our Saviour any moment and answer to him for the quality of our Christian lives. Are you satisfied with how you are spiritually? Are you ready to meet him? We might not have much time. So wake up. Don't roll over and go back to sleep. Wake up and get dressed. Get ready for the dawn of a new day. Wake up to your imminent salvation. Secondly, we need to wake up to our present responsibilities. Verse 12 and 13, Paul lists two of them. Let us cast off, put aside the works of darkness, and let us put on, or get dressed in, the armour of light. So there's some things that the well-dressed Christian ought to be wearing, and there's some things that the well-dressed Christian ought not to be wearing. And Paul calls the clothes to take off the works of darkness. Well, maybe looking at this verse here, you might not feel they apply to you. Carousing, drunkenness, sexual immorality, debauchery, dissension, jealousy. But actually, it's all about the things that consume our lives and our thoughts. Things that begin to dominate our lives. And it's so easy for followers of Jesus to get a little sleepy and get a little sucked into the world's way of thinking through the books we read, the films we watch, the television, music, videos, even things as innocent as talk shows. Everything bombards us with the philosophies of the world, and it becomes easy to think maybe that's right because everybody's doing it or everybody thinks it. And that's exactly what Paul was thinking about here and speaking about here. God says that they are the works of darkness, night clothes. Wake up, take them off, dress and walk in a manner fitting to the daytime. There's nothing wrong with entertainment. There's nothing wrong with hobbies or passions or ambitions. But when they become a primary goal, when they become something that consumes us, then we've been deluded into putting on the world's clothing with Satan's delight designer label. It's the works of darkness. We are to put on, we are to dress in the armour of light. Why have we got to put on armour? Because the Christian life is warfare. The well-dressed Christian needs to put on military equipment. You know the armour in Ephesians 6. It includes the waistband of truth. Let me just say that again, waistband of truth. That's a very important thing for us to have in these days. The waistband of truth, breastplate of righteousness, shoes of peace, shield of faith, helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and the whole thing empowered by prayer. I can think of many films with people putting on armour, and most of them need somebody else to help them put on their armour. We need one another. We need each other to make sure we're dressing in the right clothes. Last week we discussed some ways of how we can encourage and support one another. Do you remember some of those? Talking to each other, asking pertinent questions, and listening to the answers. Asking for prayer, being willing to pray for one another. Seeking to be mentored or seeking to mentor someone. Affirming, encouraging one another. And actually the church council, the elders and the deacons, we're endeavouring to update and communicate our values that would help us be purposefully and intentionally living and walking in the light. We need one another. So, wake up to your present responsibility. Take off your night clothes, put on your day clothes, put on your armour of light. And speaking of clothes to put on reminds Paul of the Christian's ultimate defence. And that's how he continues with his wake up call. Wake up call. Claw? Wake up to your imminent salvation. Wake up to your present responsibilities. And finally, wake up to your ultimate defence. Verse 14 says, clothe yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the flesh. Haven't we already put on the Lord Jesus? Galatians 3:27, Paul says, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. We've done it. So why are we told to do it again? Well, I think the thing is here that he's encouraging us to apply daily, to make it a daily practice, what we did in the moment when we became Christians. Not to get saved all over again, but to appropriate the truth of it all. Remind ourselves daily what it means to be the follower of Christ. I do like the way Ray Stedman, who's a Californian preacher, I like the way he describes it. He says, when I get up in the morning, I put on my clothes, intending them to be part of me all day, to go where I go and to do what I do. They cover me and make me presentable to others. That's the purpose of clothes. In the same way, the Apostle Paul is saying to us, put on Jesus Christ when you get up in the morning. Make him part of your life that day. Intend that he go with you everywhere you go and that he act through you in everything you do. Call upon his resources. Live your life in Christ. I think that's what it means to put on Christ. I think it's the same thing in John 15 when it says to abide in him. In Ephesians 5:18, where it says, be filled with the Spirit. It's about putting on Christ. Be dominated by the Lord Jesus Christ. Allow him to be part of everything in your life. Share every moment with him. That's our ultimate defense against Satan. And right along with it, do not think about how to gratify the desires of the flesh. So, Susan, stop thinking about where your next chocolate is coming from. Our flesh is our weak human nature with its tendency to sin. We all have it, even after we're saved. Do not think about it. That's important. In other words, don't feed the values of the world into your mind. Then plan and strategize how you're going to satisfy the cravings of your human nature. You know, most of us don't just fall into a deep sin all of a sudden. Have you ever seen Christians do something that really was not good? And maybe people say, well, they got caught in a weak moment. Well, I don't think that's right. I don't think it was a weak moment. I think there's been a pattern, a behaviour that leads up to that moment. The downward spiral begins when we start opening our minds to the world's ideas and values. And then it continues as we let those thoughts linger in our minds and we allow ourselves to fantasize about them. Eventually we begin to plan how we're going to act. Don't do it. Don't think about how to gratify the desires of the flesh. Instead, wake up to your ultimate defense. Put on the Lord Jesus. Get to know him intimately. Be conscious of his presence through the day. Fill your mind with his word. Spend time with him in prayer. Depend consciously on the power of his indwelling Holy Spirit moment by moment. Put him on in the morning when you wake up, just like you put on your clothes. Let that be the most important thing you do when you get out of bed every morning. Put on the Lord Jesus. So, wake up to your imminent salvation. Wake up to your present responsibilities and wake up to your ultimate defense. Throw off your night clothes, put on your armor of light and put on Christ. Maybe you haven't put on Christ for the first time. If that's the case, then I'd love to talk to you. Maybe you have put on Christ, but you haven't made that public declaration in baptism. If that's the case, then I'd love to talk to you too. But each one of us, we need to put on Christ every day. You know, traditionally, Advent, the colour for Advent is purple. Purple, hence the purple jumper this morning. What I'd like to give you all a purple ribbon, and I'd like you, over Advent, to put it on each day, some way, whether you tie it round your wrist, or whether you pin it to your top, or whether you put it on your computer, or something that you're doing every day. But I just ask you to put it on in some way, just as reminding yourself that you're putting on Christ. You're putting on Jesus. Would you like to take one? If you can read this, I invite you to stand. Let's pray this together, this prayer together. Lord, during Advent, help us to slow down to your rhythm, to prepare for the anniversary of your arrival, quietly and expectantly. Give us a sense of hope for our lives and our world, a sense of peace that you hold each of us in your hands, a sense of just how much you love us, and a sense of joy at the plans you have for us. Using this purple ribbon, reminder, help us to make a special effort to reflect, to put on, to clothe ourselves with the hope, peace, love, and joy to those around us throughout Advent. Amen.